Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to make this our last in the studies in Noah. Genesis chapter 9. And we'll just read from verse 20 of chapter 9. Quite a solemn and sad portion to dwell upon tonight, but Genesis chapter 9, reading from verse 20. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." May God bless the reading of his word to each one of us. Together we've spent the last, 7 weeks, looking at the life of Noah. And we have to say, what a life it has been. In a world full of corruption and wickedness, there's Noah standing as a justified and a godly man. He's one of those great heroes of the faith. He is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, the building of the ark, was the means used for the saving of humanity and for the saving of even creation in the earth. And so in many ways he typified the Saviour. What a life he had. Before God sent great judgment, he was one who had stood boldly for the Saviour in the midst of darkness. He had declared the righteousness of God, and being brought through the flood, while all others were judged for their sins, he was blessed to receive word from the Lord, a commission, a duty to fulfill, and also this great covenant that we looked at just, I think it was last week. Noah heard from God, and he received much by way of blessing from God. He walked with God, he knew, and he loved his God. You have a remarkable life here, a tremendous life. But in such contrast to all of that, tonight as we conclude our study of his life, you're coming to something that is tragic. And it does serve to remind each one of us that statement that's often made, the best of men is man at best. And a reminder here that the greatest servants of God can fall in many great ways. I mean, you would nearly think you're reading about a different person here when you come to verses 20 and beyond. So great has been the life of Noah. Nowhere else has it revealed to us any great sin of his, and all of a sudden, it's as if we're looking at an ungodly man before us. You would think it's nearly a different person. What a tragic account. And so tonight we're turning our attention to Noah's sin. Noah's sin. Notice firstly, as we think of Noah's sin, notice the substance involved in his sin. The substance involved in his sin. Verses 20 and 21 tell us, Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And then in verse 21, and he drank of the wine. Now here's a man of God, a great man of God, and he's falling into great sin, and it involves a substance, wine. Now here we arrive at the first place in the Bible where alcohol is spoken about. And immediately, Scripture shows us the dreadful consequences that alcohol brings. Continuing throughout Scripture, you're going to see various warnings that are given about the dangers of alcohol, but it starts here. Here's the first great warning. It brings Noah down in a great way. But if you go through, you'll find other warnings. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Proverbs 23 gives a little bit of detail about drink, about wine and alcohol in general. Proverbs 23 and verses 29 to 35 speaks at length about they who tarry long at the wine. And in that chapter, verse 29 reminds us that they have woe and sorrow and contentions and babbling, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. And it's showing you all the harmful things that alcohol has done to them. That's Proverbs 23, verse 29. Verse 32 of that chapter reminds you that at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So while drinking might seem to be a pleasurable enough experience at first, there is a deadly bite. There's a great danger here. Verse 35 in that chapter reminds about the addictive nature of the substance, in that when the drinker here, the one who's been harmed so much, when he wakes up, the last words of Proverbs 23, and says, "I will seek it yet again." And here he is, he's going after the substance again that's doing him harm. It's addictive. The Scripture throughout is full of warnings about alcohol, about wine. And it's very relevant then that as we come to Noah's life and we meet it for the first time, it leads to great sin. Now instantly that should sound alarm bells for each one of us. This is a substance that we have to be very careful about. That's one of the good reasons why the position of our denomination is that all communicant members are to agree to abstain from alcoholic drink. We hold to that our members would abstain. They would not drink alcohol. Now, there is great debate among Christian people, even among good Christian people, as to what approach we should take concerning alcohol. You will find many who, yes, are truly the Lord's people, who otherwise are very good men, who love the Saviour, and yet while they do condemn drunkenness, they are happy to drink alcohol in moderation. Now, the fact that they drink or are happy with drinking in moderation, it shouldn't mean that we automatically say, well, here's people who are not Christian. That would be a mistake. But at the same time, it doesn't mean we have to approve or to agree or to think it wise to go down that line. The Bible, many times over, condemns the sin of drunkenness. In fact, quite strongly, you'll find it in Galatians 5, I think it's verse 21, that drunkenness is listed as one of the sins of the flesh, and it's right beside murder in the list. So here's a serious sin in the sight of God, drunkenness. And while, yes, we have to admit, there's never a direct command in the Bible for forbidding the drinking of alcohol. You'll not find that. There's no direct command. But there are numerous warnings about the dangers. And therefore, I would say to you that the position of wisdom is to abstain, especially for the safeguarding of our testimonies. That would be one good reason. It causes such a blot upon our testimonies if alcohol should bring us down. Additionally, I would say it's important to abstain out of a love for the brethren, because in our churches, many of our churches anyway, there are those who have been saved from out of alcoholism. And it is not loving to such to be treating alcohol casually, taking a casual approach to it around them. That would be foolish and it would be very harmful to brethren in the Lord. I could add too that even if, and there is debate, even if it is legitimate for believers to drink alcohol, and that's a big if, even if it is so, yet the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23, he said, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." And so using that argument, you could say, even if, and again I stress, if it is legitimate to drink, that does not mean that it's the wise thing, the expedient thing. In fact, I would say quite the opposite. It is the foolish thing. It is the dangerous thing. It is because of this that Noah falls tragically. It's not the wise thing. Nor is it the edifying thing. It's not going to edify fellow brethren in the Lord. And therefore, much better to abstain. Now, I've dealt with that very quickly and basically, and I'm not going to go into much more detail in terms of the substance. I don't intend this to be a full message on alcohol, so we'll leave it there. But suffice to say that in this event where you see Noah, a very godly man, and he is tragically brought to his knees by alcohol, what a warning that should be for us. What alarm bells should be going off in our head. What foolishness if we think that we are stronger than Noah, who for years had walked with the Lord and knew the Lord and had served the Lord in great ways. What arrogance it is if we think that we are stronger than him and we can stand, we can cope with taking alcohol when he couldn't. There should be warning bells here. Let us never trifle with alcohol. It is so dangerous. Now notice in the second place the subtlety of this sin. We thought about the substance very quickly there. But what about the subtlety of this sin? Sin is very subtle. It will lead us down the wrong track, and it will use crafty techniques. Sin was subtle here in that it took advantage of legitimate service. It took advantage of legitimate service. Verse 20 tells us that Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. That word husbandman, if you translate it literally, it really means a man of the ground. In other words, Noah became a farmer. And I'm sure that, especially here, no one's going to disagree with me when I say that there's nothing wrong with farming. There's nothing immoral about being a farmer. Perfectly legitimate occupation. And more than that, you could say it was a needed occupation. Noah couldn't go down to the local shop. Certainly not at first when he came off the ark and it was just him and his close family. He couldn't go down to the local shop. There were no shops. If Noah was going to eat, well, he had to provide his food. He had, yes, some animals, but it was also going to be important for him to grow food. It was very appropriate for Noah to be busy in this work. If he'd been idle, we would have condemned him. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that's a good principle. If someone's lazy, not willing to do a thing, and they're putting no effort in to being industrious, well, according to that logic, they don't deserve to eat. Let them work if they're going to eat. Well, that was not Noah. He was not idle. Noah was industrious. He was working diligently to provide for himself, to provide for his family. And he is to be commended for that. There was a very legitimate work here, a legitimate service. However, the sin that took hold of Noah and did harm to him sprang from this legitimate service, this good occupation. Through temptation, Noah came to abuse the very good work that he had been called to do. And what a reminder to us that sin is subtle, and therefore we have to be on our guard, even with regard to the legitimate duties that are ours to carry out. Take the example of employment. The reality is, if you have been called to serve the Lord, say on a building site, you're going to face maybe different temptations from what I will face. Your type of employment will put you in different circumstances, and there'll be some things there that you'll face that otherwise you might never have faced. When I worked in Tesco, a supermarket in the United Kingdom, in Northern Ireland there, we were told by the bosses that I think statistically something like 40% or 45% of thefts in the shop were committed by employees. And I suppose there's probably a good reason for that. The reason being, when you work there, you know how to work the system so that you can get away with things. Now, by God's grace, I can say honestly before God that I never stole from the shop. But I do know of people that I worked with who would, maybe in subtle ways. One of the things that would have happened at times, you know, I worked in produce, the fruit and veg section, and in the chilled section, and there are packages there, packages of food and so on. And there were some of them, if they wanted a treat, you know, they purposely damaged a box of something, and then because it's damaged, you can't sell it anymore, so it's brought out the back, left in the chiller out the back, and then they nibble away at it throughout the day. And really, it's theft. You know, there's a particular temptation that came with that line of work. And otherwise you wouldn't have faced it. I don't work there anymore, so I don't have the opportunity to do that. It's a legitimate work to work in Tesco or anywhere else. of that nature. But there are always going to be dangers that go along with it. Whatever line of work you do or whatever circumstances you're brought into through legitimate means, sin so easily exploits legitimate things. It is very subtle. And I suppose the great point then is that no matter what we are doing, no matter what service we are rendering, we are to be on the lookout for danger. We're to be watching. Noah should have been watching. He should have been aware that the devil was out to get him, that sin would trip him up. He should have been on the lookout for the first sign of trouble. He should have been aware, as he planted that vineyard, that while, yes, it was legitimate to grow grapes, that yet this growing of wholesome grapes could be turned to a destructive source of alcohol and even of drunkenness. He should have been watchful. Sin was subtle because it took advantage of legitimate service. I would say to you as well that sin was subtle here because it took advantage of little steps. Little steps. We have that saying, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. And I think that's seen very clearly here in Noah's life. Think of the man we're talking about here. Noah loved the Lord. He would have known that drunkenness was immoral. He had seen plenty of it in the world before the flood. He had seen God's judgment against it. He knew it was immoral. He didn't want to be drunk. And yet, by small steps, sin lured him in. It began with legitimately working in the vineyard. Since he worked there, it was perfectly legitimate to enjoy the fruits of his labour. It was no problem for Noah to eat some of the grapes. But then things start to become less legitimate. Not so much as to alarm him, but gradually. He decided to store the grape juice. Again, I suppose that's not so much of a problem, but it begins to ferment, and then he's left with alcoholic wine there in his possession. I suppose, again, you can't say that it's immoral to actually have it. He's not touching it, he's not drinking it, but then he has it, so he begins to take a little drink, and it's just a little drink. He doesn't intend to get drunk, I'm sure. We're talking about Noah here, a man who loves the Lord. But then he has a little more, and a little more, and before he knows it, he has lost all of his reasoning, and he has been taken down the trail too far, far too far, much further than he ever intended to go. Sin works like this in you and in me. It lures us in little by little, until by the time we realise we're far too far gone. How subtle sin is, and therefore again, how important that you and I are watchful as we conduct ourselves in this world, and also how important that we do not trifle with sin. We have sinful hearts, and so I suppose therefore the tendency can be, as the devil would come and tempt us with sin, we say to ourselves, well, I'll go this far. There's the line where it becomes sinful, whatever it is. I'll go this far, and I'll look over the edge, but I'll not go any further. And yet, how often taking that approach, we're led beyond the edge and we fall over. Sin is subtle. Notice the surprise of this sin. The surprise of this sin. We thought of the substance. We thought as well of the subtlety. What about the surprise of this sin? There is something surprising about it, and it's found in the one who fell. You read here, and Noah began to be an husbandman, in verse 21 then, and he, that is Noah, drank of the wine. Now, admittedly, if you know anything about human nature, I suppose there's no real reason to be surprised here, because we all have hearts that are prone to wander and quick to go in the ways of sin. But if there was anyone that you would think strong enough to stand against sin, it would be Noah. Here's one who has lived for the Lord, and you would expect if anyone can conquer the devil and can live without sin, it's going to be Noah. I mean, think of the strongest Christian you know, the one who has been the boldest for Christ, the one who has been the most resolute in their profession of faith, the one who has been the most earnest in prayer. You think of that individual. And I am sure that while you know that any of us can fall into serious sin, I imagine you would find it hard to picture that person being brought so far down by sin. Well, here's Noah, a very, very godly man. and he is the one who falls. It's surprising because it's Noah. I think we can say it's surprising given Noah's achievements. When you think of all that Noah had achieved throughout his life, you wouldn't expect him to fall. For years he has walked with God, for years he has lived in obedience to God, he had built the ark at the command of God, he had been God's tool in terms of preserving life upon the earth, he had for years preached faithfully to the ungodly generation around him, he had achieved so much for the Lord, he had been very active for the Lord, serving the Lord for years, and yet he fell. What a reminder to you and me that no matter how much we have ever achieved for the Lord, no matter how great our service has been, no matter how much success we have seen in our endeavours for Christ, we're not out of danger from sin while in this scene of time. We're not out of danger. The devil still seeks us to come and take us. He still, as the hungry lion, if you like, is sniffing out our tracks and he's seeking to bring us down. Oh, never rest on the laurels of past achievements. The important thing is to walk with watchfulness today before God. Noah fell, and it was surprising because of his achievements. It was also surprising because of his age. Surprising because of his age. When Noah boarded the ark, he was 600 years old. Now, we don't know how long after the flood this event occurred. It doesn't really tell us. But whether it was very soon or whether it was at some point after many years had passed, we don't know. He lived for 350 years after the flood, so it was somewhere in that bracket. Certainly enough time had gone by for him to plant the vineyard and grow grapes, but we don't know. But either way, 600 years old when he was upon the ark. Noah was of a great age, and therefore he had many years of experience behind him. He was a man who had walked with God for many, many days. You know, we wouldn't have been so surprised for Noah to fall like this if he was a new convert to Christ, perhaps someone quite immature in the faith. Young believers can often be caught up in sins through foolishness, and it's because we're immature. And part of the Christian life is about going on with the Lord, increasing in godliness and in wisdom in the Lord. And so you can expect sometimes for young believers to fall in ways that you wouldn't expect of older believers and those who've walked with the Lord for a long time. Well, here's Noah. He's got the experience of age behind him. He's walked with God for years. He's got these years of intimacy with the Most High, and yet he is brought down by sin. Scripture tells us to flee youthful lusts, but never think that because you've reached later years that you're out of the woods yet. The oldest saint is still in danger from the devil's devices. Let us never imagine that because we have gone on with God for a long time, for many years, that we're out of trouble. No, let us be watchful even right to the end. It was also surprising that Noah fell given his apparent safety, we could say. His apparent safety. Before the flood, Noah had lived in a world full of wicked individuals living in wicked ways. Sin and temptation to sin was all around him. He wouldn't have had to go too far. The thoughts of all were only evil continually. There was wickedness everywhere. And it wouldn't have been just quite as surprising, maybe, if he had fallen when in the midst of wicked company in the wicked world. I mean, ungodly men around us, if we allow ourselves to company with them for too long, will bring us down. You would expect if Noah is going to fall, it's going to be back then, when he had this world of corruption all around. In comparison, he's now in relative safety. The wicked have been destroyed by the judgment of the flood. The only people upon the earth are Noah and his family, and Noah is the head of the household. He is as a godly leader in the household, promoting godliness, and many of the temptations and the threats have been removed. Now it seems to be, in comparison, a day of reasonable safety. And yet this is the time when Noah is brought down in sin. He had stood strong when he faced dangers all around, but now, in the time when all seems safe, that's when he falls. Again, what a reminder to us that we must ever be watchful. Quite often the very dangerous times are the times that we feel ourselves to be safe. Again, whenever I worked in Tesco, especially in the years before going into college when I was working night shift there, I was going into that place night after night, and I was very aware that I needed to be walking with Christ because I was the only believer in the place. Every night when I went into work, everyone else was, well, ungodly. No one had time for religion at all, never mind biblical religion. No one had time for the Lord, for the Bible, or anything. And I suppose I was going into a situation where I was aware of the need to walk with Christ and to be strong in the Lord, to resist sin, and to be a good testimony for the Saviour. In some ways, while a great blessing, the Bible college can be more dangerous, because there you're in the safe zone, if you like. Everything seems safe. You're not surrounded by wickedness, at least not the very obvious wickedness of this world. And so you can easily be lulled into a false sense of security. I think we always have to remember that our hearts are sinful. Even if you remove yourself from every other individual, you have a traitor within the camp, your own heart. Your own heart is sinful. Noah was away from many of the ungodly influences. They had been destroyed in the flood, but yet here he was falling in a time of apparent safety. Therefore, be sober. Be vigilant. If Noah, this great saint of God, could fall so drastically, never think that you or I are safe from harm. The surprise of this sin. What about the shamefulness of this sin? The shamefulness of his sin. In verse 21, we find that Noah drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Sin is always shameful. But I suppose one of the sins that shows itself to be shameful very obviously is the sin of drunkenness. And here was Noah, he was drunk. But it didn't stop with Noah just a little bit giggly or in a good mood. It didn't stop with him just going to bed with no memory of the night before, although that would be bad enough. Being drunk, you find that Noah was uncovered within his tent. That is, he exposed himself. He exposed himself. And the word uncovered there in verse 21, it has the idea of disgrace within the original language. He disgraced himself. He exposed himself in a disgraceful way. And here is a man who undoubtedly had a great testimony among his family. Those around Noah would have known of his godly service for the Lord. They would have had great respect for him. They would have seen many times over his faithfulness in serving the Lord. He stood as a shining beacon pointing to the Saviour. But now, suddenly, there is a great blot upon his testimony. He has been brought to shame. He has given those who do not care for his Lord really the perfect argument against him and against his Saviour. You imagine Noah trying to witness to his neighbour the day after this event. The one who doesn't care for the Lord. And instantly that one is going to say to him, "Well, you talk to me about religion, Noah. You talk to me about the Lord, but I know about what happened to you last night. Your religion does nothing for you. You're no better than me. Your religion has not benefited you one bit." You see, Noah was brought to shame. That is the devil's desire for you and for me. The devil cannot destroy your salvation if you're the Lord's. He can't. Nor can he destroy your gospel message. He's powerless against the gospel. But he can do great damage to your credibility. He can ruin your testimony. What a warning. Do not let the wicked one draw you into that which will ruin your testimony for Christ. Oh, what damage this did to Noah. He was brought to shame. Let us be on guard lest such damage should be done to us. Notice as well the significance of this sin. The significance of it. And when I speak of the significance of this sin, I'm referring to the fact that it had a great impact upon the course of the future. This was not a small event that would have no effect. This was a pivotal moment in Noah's life and in the life of his family and for the generations who would rise up after him. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail here, but when you read through this account, you see the reaction of Noah's sons to his wickedness. And we have to commend Shem and Japheth for their reaction. They take a garment, they lay it upon both their shoulders, they went backwards in verse 23 and covered the nakedness of their father. They're doing what they can to try and remove his shame as much as possible. They're not going to countenance even looking upon it. They're doing all that they can to keep their eyes averted. They're honouring their father. That was a good response. But before that, you find a very wicked response. Verse 22 says that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And certainly the way it's put, Ham seems to have rejoiced in his father's sin, and rather than act for the benefit of his father, rather than walk backwards and cover his father up and try to make sure that his father was honoured as much as possible, rather than that, Ham sees the sin of his father and he responds with his own sin. Now, we're not given the full details, but verse 24 says that Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. It certainly seems from the way that's put that it was more than just gossiping about him. I would say to you, though, that scripture is quite discreet here. And as to what exactly was done, scripture doesn't tell us, doesn't give us the finer details. Probably because there are some things that are just not edifying to think about. We're not given the details, and really, I don't think we need to pry into the details of what happened here when scripture has not recorded them for us. But the important thing to note is that Noah's sin promoted great wickedness within one of his children. Noah's foolishness in falling into this sin of drunkenness and uncovering himself led to great sin in Ham, his son, and it led to great harm for a large part of his family. You see the consequences of it in verse 25. Noah awakes and he knows what's happened and he says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And by the way, when Noah speaks here, this is not just Noah speaking to get revenge because of what has happened. Noah in and of himself has no ability to curse someone. This is Noah speaking as the prophet of God. Noah is standing here and declaring God's curse upon Canaan, upon this family of Ham, particularly Canaan. And so it emphasizes to us Noah's sin leads to sin in his son Ham, and it leads to the cursing of the whole tribe coming from Canaan. Noah's sin leads to this. Noah's sin does great harm in his family. The Canaanites were the lowest of servants, a servant of servants. And they did become the lowest of servants. Largely that was fulfilled when they were judged and destroyed as Israel came into the promised land and possessed it. That was the Canaanites dwelling there when the Lord brought them in, and the Israelites were to come in and to kill many, and those that were spared largely were made the servants of Israel. So that was largely when that was fulfilled. The Canaanites in scripture were by and large a godless people, devoid of God's blessings. And it stems from here. It stems from the sin of this godly man, Noah. What harm it has done. It has ruined part of his family. It has wreaked havoc amongst those that he loves and cares about. And what a reminder to us about the significance of our sin. Yes, we believe that God keeps his people. We fully believe that the child of God, the true Christian I'm talking about here, cannot be lost. He cannot lose his salvation. The Satan cannot destroy us. But we have no reason to trifle with sin. What harm it can do to those that we care about and to ourselves too. Here's Noah, a man of God, and his sin ruins much of his family. If you're truly saved, sin cannot destroy you entirely. It cannot steal away your salvation, can't bring you to destruction, but it does not mean you can trifle with it. Sin can do such harm amongst those that we care about. Surely your desire for loved ones is that they love the Lord, that they're saved, that they have peace with God and are headed for heaven and the enjoyment of Christ's presence. Do you realize that your sin and mine can hinder our loved ones from the Lord? What a solemn thing to think upon. What a dreadful thing this was for Noah to have done. How foolish he had been. We are to be tools in the Lord's hand for reaching our loved ones with the gospel. Let us never allow ourselves to become tools in the hand of Satan for ruining our loved ones. Let us never, by wicked conduct, become the stumbling block that hinders others from seeking the Lord. The significance of this sin? Oh, it does great damage. What about the sadness of this sin? The sadness of this sin. When you read the account, it comes with great tragedy. And really, this is the last recorded thing in the life of Noah. What a sad thing that a life that has been so full of honour and godliness and zeal ends with such an account of failure. I mean, after this event has panned out, we don't know how much time passes, but all we have of the rest of Noah's life, it just tells us Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Really, the last detailed account we have of the life of Noah, we see him falling in great sin and doing such damage. What a sad thing. What a tragedy. You know, while how we start is important, while that is important, how we start for the Lord, it is also so important how we finish. When you watch, take for example, the 800 metres in the Olympics, the athletes do want to get a good start. And it's, you know, they don't want to fall too far behind. They want a good start. They get themselves in a good position. But the really important point in the race is whenever they come to the last straight and they're bursting for the line. That's the important point. That's what sorts out the winner from the loser. The winner will have the energy to burst on and to finish well, while the one who loses is the one whose energy is sapped away and who falls behind. If someone runs very well right to that last straight, but then they enter the last straight and they trip and they stumble and fall, they're not going to win the prize. The finish is so important. And what a sad thing it would be if we live for Christ for years and we have a good godly testimony for our Lord, and then we allow ourselves to stumble at the end and to ruin much of that testimony for our Saviour. Oh, that we might be able to say, as Paul said toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, that would be our testimony. Yes, it is good to have, important to have a good start, but it is also important to finish well. Therefore, let us with holy watchfulness press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've thought of some tragic things tonight. What disaster has struck in Noah's life in this passage? But as we come to conclude this study in the life of Noah, and as we are forced to consider this tragic event in his life when sinfulness did get the better of him, and as we see the great harm that it did among his family and upon his testimony, there is just one great encouragement that I would leave with you. And that is that despite this sin, despite the fact that Genesis ends its account of Noah's life with such a failure, a fall of drastic proportions, despite that, yet you will still find Noah's name listed in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of faith. We're in that chapter earlier in the series, looking at what it told us about Noah. You will still find his name there. His name has not been removed or blotted out. Noah's sin did great damage. The devil got the better of him that day, and he won that little skirmish. He inflicted great harm upon Noah's family. He undoubtedly used this to the weakening of Noah's testimony and used it to deceive many. But while the devil did do damage to Noah, he was not able to destroy Noah. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He knew the Lord's salvation. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And while the devil was able and did get the victory over him in this particular battle, yet ultimately, by grace, Noah was victorious in the war. He was. Noah's name could not be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. His salvation was secure. He was still one of the Lord's chosen ones. Today finds Noah in glory with the Lord, clothed in robes that are white. Now, as we've looked at this portion, child of God, you have no ground to treat sin in a casual manner, to toy with it, to treat it as unimportant. What a folly that would be. Sin will do great harm to you. It will do great harm to those that you care about. And yet, what a blessing it is that though you have already failed many times over, while I have failed many times over already, and though it may well be that we will fail again, though we will not guard our testimony as we ought perhaps, well, I trust we will, but perhaps we'll not, though we are still in danger in the days that lie ahead, what a thrilling thing that the devil can never, never destroy your soul. He cannot remove you from the grace of God. You are kept like Noah by the power of God and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be conquerors at the last. Noah failed miserably here, and yet he is the Lord's. He is the redeemed of God, and today he rejoices with the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Amen.